We're going to be turning to 1 John, the Epistle of John, chapter 5, beginning with verse 4 and 5, is where we'll start this morning. Last week's message, as we were talking about heaven, got me to digging in and thinking of the depths of what God has done and what God is doing. And as He prepares us for eternity, I kind of got hung up on the idea of the victory that is ours. Now, here's something that's interesting, that when God addresses us, John uses a phrase, overcomer. And let's read in the scriptures. I'm going to read the text, and then I want to go further with the introduction from there. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 4, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask for the blessing and the reading of your word, the guiding of your spirit to understand your word. Give us the strength and the courage to stand and live up to the name that you've given us. Through the victory of the Lord Jesus' death upon the cross, the victory over the grave, that we will share in that victory with you and only because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a day that you just simply walk through the day and everything is going wrong and nothing seems to come together and you just throw your hands up and say, "I simply cannot win today"? Have you ever had a day like that? Maybe today is one of those days. At times that we feel that nothing is coming together and everything is falling apart, but yet we still seem to be taking the next step. We still continue to finish the day and we wake up to the next day. Why is that? When John was talking to believers at this time, he uses a phrase, overcomer. An overcomer, by the Greek, is Nike. We get our English word Nike, you're probably familiar with. Not real proud of all that they're doing as a company, but hey, it's a name, right? And in fact, in the Greek mythology, they had a goddess that was named Nike, and she was the goddess of victory. And so, in the culture that John was writing to, and the people that he was talking to, they simply understood that man would have his ups and downs. He would have his victories, but he had a lot of defeats. Only the gods could taste ultimate victory and stay there. And so as John was writing, he was making a very large claim that we as believers are overcomers. Overcomers that are able to have victory, taste victory. That we will strive for the one day that we would overcome all things. So how is this going to happen? How is this going to be? Many strive for the illusion that we have things under control, right? When we come together and we ask, "How are you doing?" Sometimes we're asking, "How are things going?" Right? Are you keeping it together? Is things staying together? Is life going well? Sometimes we can say yes, and sometimes we can just say absolute no. Things are coming apart. But yet we haven't been given a title that rides upon the hills and the valleys of our ups and downs. We've been given a title as believers that this is who we are in Christ positionally. Sometimes we think that to be an overcomer, that means that we have control of everything and everything is going my way. Well, that's simply the world's idea of overcoming the world, right? We see that they seek power, they seek money, they seek wealth, they seek to experience all the best and the greatest things that the world has to offer. But this is not the definition of an overcomer that God is giving us. He's giving us a definition of an overcomer that overcomes the world. The world in its culture, the sinless ideologies that Satan has built. The godless system that is outside of God's word and outside of God's will. God has left us here to have victory over those things. I truly think that this is not a popular thought, but I truly think that in the world today, as the churches are being swayed to try to overcome political and cultural and social issues, that we're being drawn away from the reality of who we are and the purpose in which we've been left here. When we stop focusing on the very reality that sin is the problem, the sinfulness of anything that is outside of God's word is destructive and will destroy all that he has established. Folks, why do you think that we're battling so hard now as we've never before for the very definition of marriage? because it is central to the establishment of the family to raise children in the admonition of the Lord, to train them to be godly people, biblical people, that the Lord will capture their heart in a genuine salvation and then go out into the world and preach the word. If Satan can get to the very core of those things that are most important, but hey, maybe it would be better that we just kill them in the womb before they're ever raised to become a family. Are you with me? Why is that we're fighting harder than ever before? Because we are fighting against the world. Everything, the ideologies, the philosophies of this world, everything is against of what God has established to bring honor and glory to Himself. Even the church of today is falling into the trap of thinking that we are here to please ourselves. We're here to hear music that pleases me. We're here to hear preaching that makes me feel good when I leave here. But in reality, God has called us to be convicted under the word and to be crushed under the word of God so that He may restore us and give us life, that we may live life anew. Amen? Oh, I just want a gospel that's going to make me feel better. I want a gospel that's going to help add to the trophies that I have at home. I want to just simply accomplish what I want to accomplish, but don't shake up my dreams and my hopes that I have in place. You know something? I seen a phrase today that really just kicked me in the teeth, because I think this is where we are. As believers, we need to be reminded that we're not living on a playground, but we're living on the spiritual battlefield. We really have forgotten who we are. As we battle the temptations, the allurements of the world that sidetrack us, that drain us of our resources, that drain us of all of our time, seeking to destroy our lives, our faith, and our family, this is the world that we're battling against. This is where we need victory. Folks, you can look around you right here today and see that as a church family, we're going through some battles, amen? You know what really shakes my heart and discourages me is that as we begin to talk with Brother Juan and the families that they're reaching and people that are coming to this country and this nation, that many of them, as we see in the media, want to paint them in a bad light. And I'm not going to be ignorant and say that those that are coming over illegally, that there's not problems. I know that. But my goodness, what an opportunity for the ministry and the gospel message, amen. But you know what breaks my heart? Is that when they come to this country, they look at us and all the wealth that we have, and they think that's the ultimate goal. They think that that's what they want. They're willing to work 24/7, 7 days a week, all day, 2, 3, 4 jobs. And they think by gaining all of those things, they're going to get what we have. And in reality, as a nation, we're falling apart because of all those things. We think we're having victory. We're selling our souls. Folks, right here today, there were about 3 or 4 people that were on my heart that I desperately was hoping would be here today. And yet they're not. Can I admit to you, I don't know what a cruel joke it is, but this is the hardest time to preach a message on victory when I feel like my teeth are knocked loose and it's like, Lord, I don't know what else to say or do. But here's the reality. It doesn't matter what I say or do. As God's people, we are who we are because of Jesus. And we are overcomers. You know why? Because He labeled us as such. We overcome by a new birth. There's so much in this. I'm going to give you about 3 points pretty quick here because I'm already kind of back on time, but I may pick up the rest of it next week. But we're going to get farther in. We're going to get into the book of Revelation of those who overcame in the tribulation. But we got to start here. We overcome by a new birth. You know, as we were sharing in the gospel message, as simple as it was, I was so excited to hear some background of Brother Juan begin to share with me that as I used Nicodemus as an example, that was something that they had studied, they had read for the first time, and now that we're hearing it again. They come to the realization of how this applies to us. We must have a new birth. He says here in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcome the world. It is by that new birth. Can you think about for a moment of all that has happened at the moment of salvation that we could not accomplish, but only Jesus could do? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment, all the symbolism that he's using. You were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. You were dead in sin, spiritually dead. You couldn't satisfy God if you wanted to. In fact, you didn't even know what was required to satisfy God. All that we knew in our sinful condition is how to satisfy myself, and we struggled at that. Amen? And then he says that in the uncircumcision of your flesh, what does that even have to do with us today? It means that the uncircumcision means that there was a binding around the heart that kept it to be insensitive, unknowing, and unresponsive toward God. Think about that for a moment. Even when God would speak in our sinful, lost condition, we didn't respond. You know why? Because we didn't know him. We hadn't been brought to life. But Jesus changed all that. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Aren't you glad to be forgiven? But look what, he went even further. Not only did he forgive you, but now he's going to protect you. He's going to legally put away the writing. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The law was written in stone to remain, to show that it will never change. And the reality of the law was against us. Oh, it wasn't for us. That's why we don't try to gain and earn our salvation by the law, because we can't. The law has condemned us to death. But Jesus says, wait, but wait. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He went to the cross, why? To die for you and me. That's right. So many people, they all History Channel, they got a whole channel. Who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? Theologically speaking, we all did. Amen. Isn't it exciting to see a picture that he takes all of our guilt, all of our shame, all that we were to bear, nails it to the cross. He executes it. Amen. He puts it away. And look what he says. Having disarmed. Oh, I like that. I like that. Remember when you were under conviction and you knew that you were lost and you knew that there was no hope without Jesus? You knew that there was no way around it? You knew that that conviction was there and you couldn't talk God out of it? You couldn't make it go away? You couldn't get it any sleep? Nothing to do to get away? Satan was accusing and you knew he was right? You knew that you were guilty? Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He is the champion of our faith. Now we see that, we hear that, and we say, well, what does that mean? That means he's made it right and no one can change it. Amen. Oh, you know, I can remember as a kid watching boxing with my dad, and oh, you know, there's something exciting about watching two guys just beat the pulp out of each other. I know, it's silly. There's always a champion, but he never stays the champion, does he? Muhammad Ali is one. Oh my goodness, he was just all that, and he bragged about being all that. My goodness, he was just good enough to back up that big mouth he had. And now look at him today. Health has caught up with him just like it will for every one of us, amen. We never stay the champion, but Jesus will. Jesus has. And think of how that Satan is accusing. That's why we call him Satan. You realize that, right? Satan means the accuser. He wants to run to God and say, see what they've done. Oh, they're a failure. They're a miserable failure. Why do you love them? Why do you put up with them? Why do you show them any mercy? And you know, in our lives, sometimes we think that, well, I am truly worthless. I am. But yet Jesus disarms Satan's accusations and says, don't worry about what he says. I love you, and I made things right, and I'm going to take away the sting of death. I'm going to take away the pains or the guilt of failure. I'm going to take away all of those things that they thought that they could destroy you, but I'm here to tell you that I have overcome. You see that in salvation, we're not seeking to do better or be better. We're seeking to share in the victory that has already been had. Sometimes as believers, we think that, well, I've got to continue to believe more and have better faith and greater faith so that he will continue to bless me. Do you understand that he has secured the victory once and for all? And this wasn't just a victory that you just kind of squeak through and he barely made it. Jesus triumphed over them, humiliating them. Have you ever watched a game that it was just such a lopsided competition that it was just almost embarrassing? I hate to say, I was a part of a basketball game. It was just like that. We went into a tournament. We were paired against another team that they were so much better than us. It was almost shameful. And we got out there on that field, and it didn't take long. Field, listen to me, basketball court. And I mean, they just began to clean our clock. It was humiliating. It was awful. And in fact, I think the coach was feeling so bad, he pulled all of his first string players and put all of his second and third string, and they still were cleaning us up. It was horrible. You would walk away and you say, that was a total blowout. That was just a humiliating defeat. And such has Jesus overcome our sin. And in fact, he says that we're not just overcomers, but we're super overcomers. And you may be thinking, well, how in the world is that even possible? When we look at the book of Romans, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that kind of exciting? Because I give you a breath of fill up the old chest and say, yeah, who can overcome us? I'm not so sure. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, if God was so willing to give his own son, to give him up for the sake of our life, then would he not be willing to give us all that we need to live victoriously in that life? The answer is yes. But notice that even those that want to condemn, even those that want to betray us, he says, look, God's for us, who can be against us, right? Who can stand against the victory that he has already claimed? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the God and who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine? Nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Are any of you confused that here we're talking about victory, we're talking about overcoming, and now all of a sudden we're talking about being slain as and slaughtered as sheep? Do you understand what Paul is saying here? There are believers that are following the Lord through persecution to the point of death, and the world views them and killing them is nothing more than just killing a useless animal. But you know what? It doesn't stop. You know why? Because they already have the victory. Yet in all these things, we are, now here's the phrase, underline it in your Bible, more than conquerors. We don't get it in the English, but Paul's using a compounded word and not just saying that we are conquerors, but we are more than, we are super conquerors, above in abundance. But how do we get that? Oh, because I go to church every day. Oh, because I memorized all of my Awana verses. Oh, because I do so great and I've got things under control. No, no, and no. How is it that we are conquerors? More than conquerors. Through him, through him. That's the answer, isn't it? It's through him, him who loved us. Why is it that we live victims, distress, difficulties of life, temptations overwhelming us, fear of death, fear of judgment, afraid that somebody's going to be upset or hurt? Why is it that we allow all these things to consume our thoughts, to discourage us in our faith, when in reality we already have the victory? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, as we talk as Christians and believers, we think that, Well, does this mean that I'm going to be sinless? No. What John is referring to is a nature of those who have been born of God, those who are begotten of God. That's the key in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. He says, those who are born of God, the direct translation is begotten of God. We have been born of Him. We have His nature. We have His desires. We have His hunger. We have His passions. And so therefore we live life in such a way that we are not drawn to the world, but we are drawn to Him. Just the very same way that an infant is drawn to his mother. He is drawn to her because all that she is sustains that child. The very same as a child of God. We can no more walk away from God than we can walk away from the very nature of who we are. So often we are concerned of, well, if I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that. The reality is what is it that God has for us? What is He's convicting us to do? What is He guiding us to do? Are we living in that nature? Are we following the nature of God, or are we following the world? You know what, folks? We're coming to a place in time that we must make a decision. It's almost as if we're at the point when Moses drew the line in the sand, and he says, those who are going to follow the Lord, then come on this side. Make a decision. Joshua, come to the nation of Israel. We're going into a pagan land. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Joshua had already decided, and him and his family. They decided. But for some reason, we're living in a day of indecision. And folks, there's no way that we're going to have victory when we live in a time of indecision. Who is it that you have trusted? Who is it that has brought victory to your life? That victory continues. That victory is constant. It doesn't just, oh, it's working today, it's not working tomorrow. That's not true. The victory that He has purchased upon the cross is for eternity. It never sways, it never weakens, and it never tires. If we claim to the world that we have been begotten of God, we've been born of God, and we carry the name of the Lord Jesus upon everything that we do, we call ourselves Christians, we carry a bumper sticker on the car with a fish on it, we wear crosses around our neck, signifying, communicating the victory that Jesus has secured. I'm going to ask you, do others see the victory of the cross in our speech, in our attitudes, in our decisions, in our desires, and in our schedules? Who is it that has claimed victory? Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, as short as this time is, how little we're able to communicate the vastness, blessing, life, and the victory that has been given to each and every one of us. Lord, we thank You. We will spend all eternity rejoicing and praising You for the victory that You have already given. But Lord, I ask You as Your church and as Your people, give us the strength, give us the determination, give us Your faith that we may live up to our name. Lord, You've called us overcomers. And so, Lord, therefore, may we live in that victory that You have provided as we surrender to You each and every day, each and every decision, that we may be found standing strong and faithful to You. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We must rely upon You. May we resist the temptations and the struggles of this world, the allurements that draw us away. May we look to You, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we may finish well. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.